First Peter chapter 1. I remember the day or the night like it was yesterday. It was a cool December Wisconsin evening. Now, cool, not cold, okay? Cool, not cold. I thought about that night and I prepared for that night for quite some time. And I made all the arrangements. I picked out the place. It was a hill under the stars, a place where my family and I would go to look at the northern lights. I'd gotten the flowers, gotten the teddy bear. I'd put the blanket in the trunk. I had the ring safe and secure in my pocket. The only thing I needed was an excuse. So when my brother said, "Hey, why don't we go get a movie tonight? By the way, that was back in the day when everybody under 16, you actually had to go to the store to rent a movie. You couldn't just download it. He said, "Why don't we go to a movie?" And I said, "Hey, let's do this." And I said, "Darla and I will go get the movie." And so we went, and I had no idea what the movie was. We came out, and I said, "Hey, it's a clear night. I think the Northern Lights are out. You want to go see the Northern Lights?" And Darla said, "Yeah, let's go to the Northern Lights." And so we drove up to the hill where we would always sit, just north of town. And there, well, they say it's history, but it's really not, right? It's history, it's the present, and it's the future. It changed everything. It changed everything in my life. And it changed my perspective of life as well. Because from that moment on, I wasn't just Bachelor Jeff. No, I was engaged to be married to Darla Jeff. Everything changed when she said yes. We come to our point here in Peter, and Peter has just shared the glories of salvation, past, present, and future. And they're all based upon God's grace. And Peter now commands believers to change their lives forever because of the grace that they've experienced. He commands them to change everything because of the gospel. And the truth of the matter is that the gospel changes everything. Confessing your faith in Jesus is only the beginning of the gospel. Let me say that again because I think it's important for us to understand this. Confessing your faith in Jesus is only the beginning of the gospel work in your life. The gospel is meant to transform you and to change you. And that happens at confession, but it is a continual process until we are ultimately glorified. And so the gospel of God's grace changes everything. And the gospel does this, Peter will go on to say, through changing our perspective and through changing our behavior. In verse 13, what we're going to look at this morning, Peter commands his readers to change their perspective because of the grace of God. And he answers the question, how do I bridge the gap between right beliefs and right behavior? How do I bridge the gap between proper understanding and right understanding to right Christian living? And the answer to that question is to have a right perspective. And what he'll say is that we have to set our hope on something greater than ourselves, something greater than this world. But we have to set our hope in God's grace. And so this morning, we will see Peter command us to change our perspective by changing our hope. Would you stand with me as I read just verse 13 this morning? He says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, give us understanding and insight. Give us the mind to set our hope fully on the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to understand our minds responsibility. Help us to grow in this grace. God, help us to honor you so that as we understand right thinking, we may also move that to right living. All for your honor and your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Peter begins here with an important word, and he says, therefore. Now, I'm going to explain all that's going on up there, okay? So don't get sidetracked. It's going to make sense, but just give me a second, okay? He begins with therefore, and therefore is important because whenever you see a therefore, you have to go and see what it's there for, okay? Which means you have to go back. Therefore almost always introduces a bridge that leads you from one main section or main point to the next main section or the main point. And so when you look up here, Peter's therefore is bridging a proper beliefs or right understanding about salvation, verses 1 through 12. Verse 13 is the bridge to get us to verse 14 and following, where Peter is going to command us to right living and to proper behavior. And so verse 13 is an integral part to Peter bridging that gap from right beliefs about salvation to right living in our salvation. And the way that we do that, or the bridge that's set before us, is to gain a proper perspective through setting our hope fully on the grace of God. You see, Peter has given us a crash course in soteriology. I know that's another big word. I'm going to use it several times over and over, and I've used it before. It just means the doctrine of salvation. He's given us a crash course on salvation in verses 1 through 3. From God's election and foreknowledge to Christ's new covenant and rebirth, eternal security and inheritance, from the prophet's understanding to the angels, and many more truths like preservation and mercy and faith and grace and gospel and much, much more. And this concise foundation is meant to be there as we look through the rest of the book. Everything Peter says is going to come back to our salvation found in verses 1 through 12. And this is merely the bridge to get there. And so his intent is not simply to give us knowledge in verses 1 through 12. It's for us to put our knowledge to action. And knowledge in action is simply wisdom. And he wants us to be wise. And so verse 13 here serves as the bridge from Peter's teaching on salvation to Peter's teaching and commands in Christian living. And Peter understands that right living requires right thinking based upon right understanding. And the bridge from proper belief to proper behavior is a proper perspective. And Peter uses three actions here in this verse that cause us to change our perspective. In those three actions, he says we have to change our hope. And we change our hope by changing our thinking. How do we change our thinking? We change our thinking by preparing our thoughts and controlling our thoughts. First of all, he says, change your hope. Change your hope. This is Peter's primary verb, primary command. He says, set your hope fully on the grace of God. Set your hope is not a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's not something we can choose to do. It's something that we have to do. Thus says the Lord. And the word hope in the Bible is not a wish. Okay? That doesn't mean I wish. Hope in the Bible always refers to a confident expectation. Let's go back to my opening illustration. When Darla said yes on that starry night. Didn't that sound romantic? I got a bag up here for George. You need a bag. I'm a little romantic right now. Anyway, after Darla said yes on that starry-filled night, I no longer wished to be married. In fact, I no longer hoped that I was just going to get married. No, my confident expectation was that I was going to marry Darla. And she was the only one I was going to marry. And I fully expected that on December 27th, 2003, I would say I do, and she would say I do, and we would sign our names, and we would be husband and wife. It is a confident expectation. And so when Peter says hope, he says it is to set our confident expectation in the grace of God. And he says that we have to change our hope from this world to the next. You know, we as human beings hope in all the wrong places, do we not? We have confidence in all the wrong places. We place our confidence in our careers. We place our confidence in our families. We place our hope in our finances or in our hobbies and in our activities. We place our hope in our education, in our title, our position, our authority. We place our hope in our possessions, our retirement accounts, our savings accounts. We place our hope in our relationships. We place our hope in our strengths. We place our hope in being accepted by others. We place our hope in people. We place our hope in government or institutions. The list really goes on and on of places and things that we put our hope and our confidence in as human beings. And we live a life through a lens that is merely earthly focused. And these earthly things we believe will bring us the most satisfaction and the most benefit, and therefore we put our hope in them. And Peter says, don't do it. Put your hope in God, in Christ. Think about it for a second. Even in our own lives, we show our kids that family is first by sacrificing, right? And we sacrifice for our children to have a better life. We challenge them to do their best in school, to fit in school, to be accepted and to perform well in school, because we know how they perform in school is the opportunity for greater education after school. And so we encourage them to go to college and to get a degree, hoping that in getting a degree, they will find a career, and in finding a career, they will find stability and maybe a relationship. They'll get married, move out of the house, get a house, have grandkids, right? And those are all good things. They're not bad things to do, but they're not things to put our hope in. They're not places to put our hope in. Our hope is to be on God's grace. Because what happens when you lose when you lose your job? What happens when your career is not as satisfying as you thought it would be? What happens if your spouse dies or abandons you? What happens if you can't have children or your children rebel? What happens when you're financially broken, you have to move back into your parents' house? What happens when your hope fails? God's grace will never fail you. And that's why we set our hope on the grace of God. And Peter says we have to change our perspective by changing our hope. The grace of God, which he says here, is our salvation in Jesus Christ. According to verses 3 through 12, we know that grace refers to our ultimate salvation. And then he adds, to help us out, will be brought to you. This grace will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that this is speaking of the rapture, and I don't believe that this is speaking of our death. I believe this is speaking of Christ's second coming, the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan when God physically dwells with us. Notice that it is God who brings himself to us on the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not us going. And the full measure of God's grace is experienced when God dwells with man. And here Peter says that we are supposed to set our hope, our confidence, that God will dwell with me. And I live my life looking and longing for the day that God will dwell with me. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is when God reveals himself to this world at his second coming. And Jesus Christ is physically present. And Peter commands us to change our hope and to change our perspective, not to when I graduate, not to when I get a job, not to when I get a home or have kids or get married or any of those other things. He says, if you're going to hope, hope in something that is eternal and that is dwelling with God. Now you'll also notice that he says, hope fully. And that's the idea of hoping completely in it. There's no margin. It's the idea of full. I got a little glass here, okay? We've got the world's hope. We've got hoping in the grace of God. Peter says, you've had this. I won't dump it on the floor. It says, you've had this. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. He goes, I want you to take the hope that we have in God. He says, I want you to fill it up. And I want you to fill it full. And I want it to be so full that, well, there's no room to add any of this. And when you fill your life full of God's hope, so that there's no hope in this earth, that's when you've changed your perspective. That's when you're looking through his lens. Because let's face it, as Peter will move on and he's writing to these persecuted Christians, many of whom are suffering through torture and death, through economic peril. The hope that they need is not in this world. The hope that they need is in heaven. It's when Christ will ultimately redeem his saints. And so I wonder this morning, where is your confidence and hope? Is it in this world or is it in the one to come? I will tell you, if your confidence and your hope is in this world, you will struggle to live the Christian life. It will be a daily struggle to live God's commands. In fact, if you're struggling to live the Christian life, and if you're struggling to live the Christian life according to the Word of God, my suggestion is to examine your hope. To look at what your hope is in. And my guess is that you need to change your hope and you need to set your hope fully on God's grace. How do we do that, though? How do we set our hope on God's grace? Well, back in the beginning of this verse, Peter gives two actions. And these two actions identify how we set our hope on God's grace. And both of them are simply summed up by we have to think right. We have to think right. And the first way we think right, he says, is that we have to be mentally prepared. We think right by being mentally prepared. And he says here, preparing your minds for actions. Literally, this is to gird up the loins. Now, we have not used that language in over 500 years, okay? Anybody ever girded up their loins before? No, I don't think so, okay? So the literal translation doesn't make sense to a contemporary reader, but the idea is preparation. In the first century, they would wear robes. Whenever they would take a long journey or whenever they would begin labor-intensive work, they would take their robes and wrap them up and around and put a belt around them so that they could move freely and that their robes would not get entangled with their legs and cause them to trip. They would gird up their loins, okay, so that they were ready. And the idea comes actually from Exodus 12 in the Passover. Because on that Passover night, after the Israelites killed their lamb, they were commanded by God to eat it. But they were to eat it in this manner, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Why were they going to do that? Because when God would descend and kill all of the firstborn who didn't have blood over the door, and Pharaoh called to Moses and says, get out of here, I don't want to ever see you again, they were to be ready to move just like that. They were to be ready to travel. And the idea here is preparation. They were to already be prepared. Now, whenever you have children, preparation for leaving the house is always difficult, is it not? Parents, right? It's hard. One of the things that we do is we've started to try to get all of our kids in the vehicle before we load anything else. Because we know that it's going to take them longer to get in the vehicle and to be ready in the vehicle before we get anything. Because the wonderful, awesome life of a parent as they travel with children is summed up in this 5-point harness car seat, right? And so they got to get in the car, and then they got to climb up, and they got to dig this thing out, and they get themselves in, and they get attached, and they can, most part, get this buckled here, and then we got to come and tighten it up a little bit for them. But it's not until all of this is done that they're prepared, right? In fact, we were heading out last night, and we'd gotten all the kids in the car, and got the car all loaded, put the car in reverse, and started to back out. And I hear in the back seat, "Wait, wait! I'm not buckled." Wasn't ready. The idea that Peter gives us here is that we have to have our minds prepared. We have to be ready. And it's the idea that it's already done. The seatbelt is already buckled. And preparation is the key to setting our hope fully on the grace of God. Now, what is that preparation? Well, that preparation is of our minds, our thoughts, our understandings. And it goes back, again, this is a bridge, it goes back to having right, proper beliefs, to having a right understanding, to having a right salvation. And we prepare our minds for action and activity by making sure that our salvation is in order. By making sure that I understand that I am saved by faith through the grace offered me in the sufferings of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And it is that mental understanding, that mental preparation, that is now going to promote righteous living and Christian living. You see, I can't go anywhere unless my seatbelt is fastened. Because I'm not ready. And Peter says we have to think right, and we think right by having prepared our minds. And by the way, the idea is a past tense idea. You have to already have your mind ready before you can engage in spiritual activity. Before you can move on to verses 14 and following, you have to be prepared by having verses 3 through 12 down. Doesn't mean you have to have a theology degree in salvation. Simply means that you have to understand salvation. And you have to understand spiritual mindedness. Peter says we have to think right about our salvation. One of the reasons we've gone so slow through verses 1 through 13 is because all of this is foundational to verses 14 and following. If we don't get verses 1 through 3, we're not going to truly understand Christian living in light of suffering in verses 14 and following. If we don't understand, we can't set our hope, we can't be holy, we can't think right, we can't live right, because we're not prepared. And once again, it goes back to having right beliefs prepares us for right thinking, which compels us to right living. Peter says, set your hope fully by preparing your minds. So I wonder this morning, have you set your mind? Have you prepared it by understanding your salvation? Have you clicked your spiritual seatbelt? You've said, I do. Yes, I'm in it and I'm prepared. Because we can't move on to greater Christian living without an understanding of salvation. The only way is to get the gospel right. The only way is to understand and to believe and to have faith. Because you can't cross the bridge without right understanding. He goes on and he says, secondly, that we have to think right by having control of our minds. We have to be mentally in control. Peter says here, literally, be sober. And that's the idea of unintoxicated, to be controlled. Now, this definitely extends behind the idea of, or beyond the prohibition of intoxication and drunkenness, but its aim is the mind here. And we have to have control over our thoughts. Self-control is the key to setting our hope on Christ. And he warns us against letting our minds wander into intoxicating thoughts that don't benefit us. I think one of the most detrimental things to do is to think about all of the what-ifs in life. Now, I could go 100 different directions here. But when you allow the what-ifs to control your life, you don't have control of your mind. I think of focusing on regrets. What if I'd done life differently? What if I'd chosen a different career, chosen a different relationship, chosen a different child-raising method, spiritual decisions, but we squander the present because we're so consumed with the past. And we allow the what-ifs to control us. Focusing on things out of our control. What if something bad happens to me? Right? You ever thought of that? That can consume you, can it not? It can control you. What if I lose my job? What if I lose my spouse? What if I lose my children? What if I lose my savings account, my retirement account? What if I lose my home? What if I lose my health? And all of those things can control us and they detract from the hope that we are supposed to be focused on. And when you focus on the what if, you lose control. And Peter says you have to have control to set your mind fully on God. And that means that if we're to set our minds fully on God's grace, that we are going to have to think intentionally. We're going to have to put things in our mind purposefully. We're going to have to invest in our thoughts and not just be apathetic. That means you don't care. Don't just be apathetic in what we allow to enter our mind. We are always consuming worldly material, whether we like it or not. We are always consuming worldly material. We have to invest in our thoughts and in our minds and take control of them, because otherwise we'll be consumed with the news and the doom and the gloom and the death and the blood and the despair that leads. And before you know it, we're going to be thinking that this is the worst time in the history of the world. Friends, this time is not anywhere near the worst time in the history of the world. Nowhere near the wickedness that Noah saw. Nowhere near the wickedness that some of the other saints saw. But if we don't take control of our mind and look at it through the lens of God's grace and the gospel and his word, we will begin to be consumed and we will begin to come to despair. We'll begin to put things into our minds that are just not true. And we begin to be addicted to the good old FB. Right? Consumed and controlled by the who's who on my wall. We can get consumed by politics. We're all going to die if gets elected. That's the message you hear in the world. But we have to take back control of our minds. And it's not that engaging in these conversations or in those conversations are wrong, but we must not allow them to control our mind. We must show sobriety in our thoughts, control and purpose and intention. Paul commands believers, he says this, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Set your mind, that's another command, by the way, on things above, not on things of this earth. Why? Why do we do that? Because you've died and your life is hidden in Christ because of the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he uses the same reasoning that Peter does. The grace of God motivates the sobriety of our thought and our mind. And we must remove every impure, every adulterated, every earthly controlling thought from our minds so that we not let sin reign in our bodies. But sobriety also talks about or also implies putting the good in. And Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What does he say? So what should you be thinking about? What is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy? That's what you should be investing in your mind. Where do we find these things? Where do we find these things? We find them in the Word of God. And we have to be putting in to our minds on purpose and with intention, that which is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy, because by default, living in a fallen world, all of the other garbage will just seep in. And I can do absolutely nothing, and the world will take control of my mind. And so, sobriety of thought and mind must not only be prohibiting that which is wrong and that which is unpurposed in my life, but it's putting in with purpose. And we have to forsake our mind, we have to forsake filling our minds with garbage. On that starry night in December of 2002, there was a mental shift that occurred once Darla said yes. There was a mental shift that occurred that said, she is my future. Period. Peter says, when we've got salvation in order, Jesus is my future. Period. That's where my hope is at. That's where my life is at. That's what I'm thinking about, because I know that that's what my activity and my actions should lead me to do. And friends, we have all of the responsibilities of the redeemed. We must set our minds fully on the grace of God. And you can only do this through right thinking, which comes through a right understanding. And so, let me challenge you to understand the gospel every day. It's foundational to right living. The gospel was not just for your day of salvation. It impacts your entire life. Control your thoughts at all times, because controlling your thoughts is foundational to right living. Set your hope fully on God's grace, because it's the bridge to right living. And when you set your grace, when you set your hope fully on the grace of God, you begin to live holy and righteous. You begin to interact with people properly and godly. You begin to actually fulfill the commands that Peter is going to command us to in verses 14 and following without even necessarily knowing those commands. But if we don't have our perspective right, if we don't have our hope right, we will struggle to live right. How's your perspective this morning? Where's your hope this morning? Because as we move forward through 1 Peter, if you don't have this right, if you're not working on this, if you're not pleading with God to give you the grace and to help you, you're going to struggle applying Christian living. Let us be sober in our thoughts. Let us think fondly of the gospel daily. Let us set our hope on the grace of God. Would you stand as we pray? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it compels us to right living and honorable living. And it does so in a way that it's not just a command of go out and do this, but it shows us how, and it explains how to do it. So God, I pray this morning for each one of us that we would be people who set our hope fully on the grace of God. That we would be people who have prepared our minds because we understand your great salvation. That we would be people who have control of our thoughts, control of our actions, so that as we go out and live in this world, others would see that we are living with purpose and distinction for your honor and your glory. God, draw us to yourself in righteous and holy living for your glory. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ushers, would you come?